Good evening and welcome to our evening service here at Kabwata Baptist Church. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 10, and we will read verses 32 to verse 38. Hebrews 10, beginning to read from verse 32, and we go down to verse 38. Back to verse 39. Hebrews 10, 32 to 39, the Bible reads, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to hear your word preached in our hearing. We thank you that it is through this word that we are indeed sanctified, that we are able to know how to relate with you, how to relate with one another, how to live in this wicked and sinful world. Thank you, O God, that through your word we are able to be admonished, to be rebuked, to be taught, to be corrected, and indeed to be trained in this our most holy faith, that we may live lives that are pleasing in your sight, so that when you come, you will find faith on the earth. So continue, our Father, to speak to us even this evening, that we may hear your voice and indeed follow through what you command us to do. Again, we plead that the Holy Spirit might be our teacher, to illumine our minds, that we might be able to hear the voice of our Lord and follow him. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our theme, "The Just Shall Live by Faith." We had looked at the context of this subject in the book of Habakkuk this morning, and looking at that phrase, "the just shall live by faith," we noticed that these are those people who have had the spiritual eye to see what God has planned for his world. That vision has been made very clear to them, and therefore they live in the light of that vision. And this vision, as we know, has indeed been planned before time began, and it will be fulfilled at the end of time, only known to God. And we saw that by his mercy and by his grace, the Lord God Almighty has actually made a time of mercy, even in this vision, that at the time of its fulfillment, he sends his Son, so that before he separates those who are proud And those who will continue to live by this vision, he brings his son into the world. And the reason is that people may have chance that before the final time comes, they may put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see then that the realization of that vision begins with the coming of the Lord in the world. And he came not to destroy, but to give life to all those who will be able to recognize the vision and the plan of God. That those who live in sin, remember Habakkuk had been complaining of the injustice. He had been complaining of so much wickedness that had surrounded him. And God said, I know, and I have already made plans. I will deal with this matter once and for all. I will separate the just from the proud. And so we saw then that those who are just, they live by this faith that what God has promised, what God has planned to do, he will fulfill. And so their lives are therefore aligned to this vision. And so continuing to answer the how then does those who are just live by faith, we come again to Hebrews chapter 10 this evening. And here, we want again to look at the context. How does the author of the book of Hebrews bring out this matter that this is how the just live by faith? Well, in the case of the author of Hebrews, he is actually bringing the issue of safety or security. And he's basically saying here that Jesus Christ is the absolute safety for the human soul. If you look at most of the songs that we have just sung this evening, they are pointing to this matter that in Christ is sufficient to keep, to sustain to the very end. And so, as we know, human beings generally labor for safety and security. When you look at the reason why we go to school, the reason why we work, the reason why we do business, at the center of it all is safety and security. When people are investing, they want to make sure that they will have no loss at the end of their time or the security of their investment. And so, while we do know the importance of investing and investing safely physically, some of us forget that we are not only physical beings, but we are spiritual beings too. And because we are both physical and spiritual, we must then invest safely even in our souls. It is sad that we do invest well physically, and most of us are very secure physically. But sadly and unfortunately, we are not secure and safe spiritually. The question is then, what happens to you when this world is done and it's over, and all the physical aspects that are there are done, and now you must face your maker? What becomes of your soul? What we have in the context of the book of Hebrews are believers who actually were in Judaism. But then as time went on, it appears that they began to think twice about having left Judaism for Christianity. It appears that their opponents, maybe the Judaizers, began to challenge them about the new faith that they have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And probably saying to them, what is it that you have found in Christianity that is better than Judaism? You know that this religion was approved of God, and all the major names like Moses are on our side. Why have you moved to this new religion? And so the issue then of them beginning to doubt the safety, the security in Christ may have arisen, because the author of the book of Hebrews, all the way from chapter 1 to the end of the book, is trying to persuade them not to leave this path. All his reasoning, all the way through, is to make them see that they have made a right choice and they must stick here. Going back is actually a loss. And so when these issues of is Jesus sufficient? Is he able to keep us? Is Christianity as a religion even real? When these questions arose, the author of the book of Hebrews is simply saying, friends, there is nothing better than what you have become. You can't find anything better outside this religion. The head of this religion is the absolute security for your soul. And this is very simple. Judaism itself is being fulfilled in this religion, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of that fulfillment. And so to find him is actually to find security and safety that cannot be shaken. So when you are talking of those then who are just and must live by faith, it is in this context being alluded to those who have seen in the Lord Jesus Christ absolute security, and they don't want to waver, and they are not looking to the left or to the right. They are not even ever thinking of going backwards for whatever may arise in their lives. Those are the just who live by this faith that the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient. He will keep you. He will keep your soul. He will bring you home to the Father. So to live by faith means to find absolute safety only in Christ, and no wavering in the faith at all. And so, in this passage, I want us to look at how the author of the book of Hebrews exhorts these brethren who may be contemplating going back to Judaism. Not that they have gone back, but it's like with what is happening around them. And I'm sure those of you who have done a bit of church history, you recall that it wasn't easy to be a Christian in the early church. Persecution was rampant. And therefore, these people may have gone through very trying times and moments to a point where they began to say, is it really worthy following Jesus? And the author of Hebrews saying, friends, it is worthy. So how does he reason through this? Well, number one, verses 32 to verse 34, he reminds his hearers to remember their conversion and the persecution that followed. Look at verse 32 of our passage there. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So he takes them back to the time of their conversion. And he's basically saying, you seem to be looking at this matter as if it is new, especially the persecution part. But try to get back to the time when you closed in with the Lord Jesus Christ. How was the situation? And when they try to go back to that time, what they will discover is that they actually endured many sufferings then. So in short, the author is saying to them, friends, but why are you behaving like something new is happening to you? Because right from the onset, when you simply came out in the open and you gave your lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you were enlightened, when you actually saw in the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the Savior and without him there is no salvation, the gospel came to you and you received it gladly. And it wasn't that at that time there was no persecution, that it was easy for you. And yet with all the trials and temptations and all the difficulties of that time, you loved Christ. You chose Christ. You embraced Christ. And you were even ready to suffer for him. And notice how he goes into detail to show them how much they suffered during that time. It's like basically reminding them of their first love. Friends, where has your first love gone? Remember how it was then. And you notice here in verse 3a, they suffered for their personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, after you were illuminated, after you were enlightened, you endured. So for the sake of the name, for the sake of the one they heard and believed, they suffered. They suffered for believing in him. And so the author is exhorting them to remember the sufferings which they had already borne victoriously. Because if they were there, if they passed through it, then it means they passed it through that time. So they bore that suffering victoriously. And it's basically saying, may this inspire you in the endurance of the present, even the future afflictions, because you've been there. It's not as if something new is happening to you. Remembering the strong faith they had in Christ in their early years would help preserve them from apostasy, from wavering, from wanting to go backwards to Judaism or to their old ways of life. This is an appeal to the power of the first love. Beloved, if you want to stay the course of faith, then call to memory. Call to remembrance your former days. When you just closed in with Christ, how sweet was he? Is he still that sweet today? Oh, how sad when those who once were so strong in the faith lose their first love for the one who loved them first. And these sufferings were not like light sufferings. According to the author here, he said they endured a great conflict or struggle of sufferings, still in verse 3. And this in three ways. Number one, they suffered physical pain. The Bible says, being made a spectacle by afflictions.
This was physical pain. The afflictions or tribulations arose from active and bitter persecutions. And these were inflicted in the theater before the assembled multitude. To the physical pain might even be added the shame that went with it. You know, in those times, the Romans had these big theaters like the stadiums. And in there, they'll bring all those who would have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and bring them there. And they would stand as spectacles. People that must be watched. You are entertained by them. You know, the way we go to watch football or other sports. And what they would do, they would ask them to recant their faith, and when they refused, they would bring them to these theaters. And the name of that game that people come to watch was death. You never left that place alive. And so they will first make you fight among yourselves there. Sometimes they will make you fight with animals. But at the end of the day, they wanted these believers to feel it, how bad it was to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can imagine that this was the situation, so bad, and yet they still believed the Lord Jesus Christ. They were ready and willing to suffer for his name. And he's saying, what has now changed if you went through such terrible and difficult times? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul seemed to give us an idea of this when he says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." But it was not only physical pain. There was this undeserved reproaches. Being made a spectacle by reproaches, they were exposed to the public scorn and jeers by their spectators. You can imagine, the theater will be full of people, and they are enjoying how the Christians are suffering for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of God have frequently borne the bitterest anguish by reason of malicious accusations and contemptuous utterances from their enemies. We read in Psalms 41, verse 5, "My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish?" Psalms 42, verse 3 says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually said to me, 'Where is your God?'" These are reproaches. People are enjoying the sufferings of a Christian. So they had physical pain and deserved reproaches. But thirdly, they even went further and confiscated their property, their goods. He says in verse 34, "You joyfully accepted the plundering," that's the word, "you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods." Can it be worse than this? When a Jew converted from Judaism to Christianity, he was disowned by his relatives. His share in the family property was gotten from him, and every source of gain was withdrawn. He became a complete destitute. That was the cost of becoming a Christian in the early church. And it still happens today. In countries where Islam is the majority, where Hinduism is the majority, where Buddhism is the majority, Christians suffer for their faith. And yet they are still there. They just still live by that faith, that first love that brought them to the fold. You can still go in many of these Muslim countries. You still find God's children there.
We read in newspapers, watch on televisions, how the Boko Haram have been killing Christians in the northern Nigeria, how they are dying in China. It's a hidden religion. Christianity is a hidden religion in China. You go to Muslim countries, you know what happens there. But interestingly, their sufferings were patiently endured. The author here says, you endured. Meaning, they did not lose hope. They did not lose heart. The just shall live by faith. You know, this Jesus has become so close and so near, and the reality of him to them is worth dying for. And not even this persecution then can take him away from them. This is faith. How many of us, when there is just a little thing in our lives, maybe a sickness, or we've lost a job, or we struggle in one form or the other, how we quickly want to let go of this Christ. How we quickly want to let go of this faith. But the question is, where will you go? Where will you find anything better? Because Judaism has been fulfilled in Christianity. Everything was a shadow. It was a type. It was pointing to the reality. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And now he has come. Oh, what a blessing to find him, who all the prophets and the law were pointing to, and to believe in him and to have absolute confidence that he will keep my soul. And this is why they were suffering like this. They had absolute confidence that Jesus cannot fail. He will see us through. So that's the first thing. That they suffered for their personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, they suffered for sympathizing with their fellow brethren. So it was not just something that they suffered, you know, as individuals or personally. They had to actually sympathize with even those of their numbers. Those they knew, these are our brothers and sisters. These, we have a common goal and purpose. And when they are suffering, we suffer with them. Look at verse 33b and 34b. You became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains. This is Paul. Sorry, this is the author of the book of Hebrews. They had compassion even for him. In a truly Christian spirit, they sympathized with others who were in tribulation. They wept with those who wept. They supplied their needs during those trying moments. They stood with them and comforted them in their most vulnerable situations and harsh conditions. They not only loved Christ, but they loved all whom Christ loves. That is the faith. And this is the faith that all the just who have been justified, the righteous, the born again, must possess. And so the author wants them to remember these past sufferings so they can be encouraged to stand firm in the current challenges, which is causing them to contemplate returning to their old life. But how would this remembrance of their first love or the remembrance of past trials and victories assist them in their present conflicts? Number one. If they do not continue in faith, if they draw back and relapse, it will render all their sacrifices useless.
Their hopes will become vain and their sufferings fruitless. These Hebrew Christians had already borne far too much in the cause of Christ for them to abandon that cause now because they were called to bear more tribulation. Think of a businessman who, after investing so much in his business, he has put in so much money, and then somewhere halfway in his business, he decides to quit. And all because there are many challenges in business. Well, he only needs to remember the amount of capital he has injected in his business before he decides upon this unwise decision. He must think of how much he stands to lose, how much is at stake. But secondly, it means all the help they got from God in those former sufferings was still available to them. Because if God sustained them then, he is able to sustain them now. He hasn't changed. He's the same one who called them, and he's the same one who made them go through those difficult times, and he will be able to see them through even these difficult times that they are facing now. So the God who had helped them in the past would not forsake them in future trials, for he's ever the same in wisdom, in power, in faithfulness, in goodness. So the remembrance of their former should be an inspiration in present trials and for future difficulties. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble, Psalms 46 verse 1 tells us. David frequently reasoned this way: because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. 1 Samuel 17, 32 to 37. One commentator has said, all the historic triumphs of the divine arm stimulate us in the present battle. Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Oh, friends, this is how believers should encourage themselves in God, especially in seasons of suffering or of sorrow, of temptation or tribulation. It is worth suffering for the name of Jesus. But let me move on to the second point. The author exhorts them to remember, to recall the promised reward. So he has not only exhorted them to remember their conversion, but he has also exhorted them to remember the promised reward, the hope of glory. He says, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You see, one thing which sustained these believers in this noble endurance of cruel persecutions was the assurance that in Christ Jesus they possessed precious and imperishable treasures. Now, only faith can bring that to somebody's mind. And this is why the world cannot withstand what a Christian who is truly justified can stand. Because they can't see this. They had treasure in heaven beyond the reach of their greatest and most vicious enemies. Only a Christian knows about that treasure. And believers don't. He mentioned three convictions they had about this treasure in heaven in verses 34c. And this faith made them to see. Number one, its certainty. He says, you knew. They knew that this treasure existed. And they knew that it did not exist for someone out there. They knew that it existed for them. They knew that it existed, and it existed for them, for they had the earnest of it in their hearts. The Holy Spirit was confirming within their hearts that they were children of God, and if children, they are heirs together with Christ. But secondly, its superiority. Here the Bible says it was better. They knew that it was better than any earthly possessions. So it's not just the certainty of it, but they also knew of its superiority. But thirdly, its perpetuity, its continuation. It was an enduring substance. Oh, friends, all those who are God's children know about this, that heavenly possessions are unchangeable and imperishable. That's the only place where we can rest and be at peace. And that's why every true child of God yearns and longs for this place, because God has made it very clear to the just, and this is how they live by this faith all the days of their lives. They know it is well. I may go through all this in this life. I may not possess all that the world may give. I may even not have the best of health upon me. But I know that there is this endurance possession in heaven. It is imperishable. It's a treasure that is kept safe. And who has kept it? The same Lord Jesus Christ, who they have believed in. I know whom I have believed. And I know that he's going to keep my soul, and at the end he will keep me to possess that treasure. That is faith. So the knowledge that they had of these heavenly treasures sustained them under the loss of earthly possessions and painful tribulations. Here on earth, there's always a mixture of a bit of laughter and joy here. But there is always something that always comes in to just disturb that peace. And so to get to a point where you then decide, okay, I leave Jesus and I'll live just with this life that cannot offer this consistent and permanent rest and security and safety is suicide. Especially when God has given us one who can give us absolute safety and security. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25, the Bible says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." And then he says, "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." The we are the just. The faith they have in Christ, they are the life they live, which is all in Christ and for Christ, as they see that vision we talked about in the morning, and as they live in light of that vision and that plan, and as they follow the promises of God, it is this that they have in mind: an imperishable crown. Here's my third point. The author exhorts them to remember their duty, their Christian duty. Verse 35 to 37. It says there, Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous, or the just one, shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. There is a duty here. After you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And it is this will that is then connected with this statement, the just shall live by faith. As you do the will of God, as you live faithfully, you will inherit this imperishable crown. Two key terms mentioned here is confidence and endurance or patience. Confidence and patience or endurance. He says, persevere in confidence. When he says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, your trust in Christ you have come to embrace. In him is found everything for life and godliness. But he also talks of persevere in patience. That's endurance during trials and persecutions. For he has said, for you have need of patience or endurance. He's saying, do not let your faith fail when under trial. Don't lose heart because of sufferings and persecutions. Yes, there will be inflation. There will be political turmoil. We are going to face all kinds of things in this world. But we know who we are. And we know where we are going. And we know whom we have believed. So here, confidence appears to be the root, and patience, the fruit growing out of this confidence. Both are needed. You need confidence and you need patience. Confidence in God results in being patient with God's dealings with his people. Believers are able to endure much for God's name and his kingdom because they have confidence in him. You know, when you lose confidence in anything, you give up, don't you? But what sustains and keeps someone's faith is the confidence that Jesus is more than able. And whatever he has promised, he will bring to pass. That confidence is what makes us have the patience to endure what comes our way. If you lack confidence in God, it is most likely that you will not endure the suffering. Your faith will not persevere under trial. Believers must have absolute confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ that is more than able. Let me just quickly then move to application. Why there is absolute safety in Christ Jesus? Verses 37 again to verse 39. Verse 37 says, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. And then he says, but my righteous one, or the just, shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back. Sorry, let me read that again. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. What that passage is saying to us is that the end of our trials is very near. The inheritance of the promised blessing will soon be ours. The promised reward comes as certainly as the Lord himself, who is already on the way. We know that our Savior is coming. Or even if he doesn't come in our time, we know that it still shall be well if we live and die by faith. And therefore, be patient, brethren, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We have been exhorted here in verse 39 that we are not of those who draw back to perdition. You see now, drawing back, going back to Judaism or to your old ways of life, when you decide to reject Christ, the Bible is saying you are going back to perdition. And he's saying we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, we are those who are moving on in spite of all the challenges that come our way as we walk this Christian pilgrimage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24 says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. The sure promise of Jesus has always been that none who believes in him shall ever perish, but shall be with him where he is. We read in John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30 these words, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then he says, I and my Father are one. Do you see how safe and secure a justified child of God is? I and my Father are one. And so if none can snatch them from God's hand, then they are forever safe. Oh friend, to live by faith is to often reflect with joy on the absolute safety Christ offers his people who are in him, and thereby honor the faithfulness of our God by a holy confidence in him. May our God bring home to our senses that safety in Christ Jesus. May he assure us that we are engraven, our names are engraven on the palms of the Almighty God. This is what he's saying here. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. And why? We are engraven. You know these lines that are on your palm there? You try to remove them, you hate yourself because they are basically part of you. That's how safe those that have found faith in Christ are. You have, first of all, to defeat God. You have actually to overpower God, which is impossible. And Jesus is saying, if you are in me, you must know that I and the Father are one. And this is how powerful my Father is. So no one can snatch those that have found safety in me. Oh, friend, fear not, for I am with thee. Those are the words of he who loves us. Look upon him, the great surety of the covenant, as faithful and true, and therefore bound and engaged to present you, the weakest of the family, with all the chosen race, before the throne of God. And if you are here this evening and you are not saved, you have not known this safety and this security that is found in Christ, I plead with you, outside of Christ, it is perdition. It is death. It is destruction. If you are here and you are not a believer, This is what you miss, the kind of safety and security that is not yours. You don't have this security of your soul. And therefore it is in danger of being destroyed. If you died without Christ, if you die outside of Christ, your soul will go to hell. So be wise. The love of God is still being extended to you. Because we are all looking for safety and security. In the same way we search for the physical security, may it be that that's the same, you know, the same way that we seek this spiritual security of our souls. If you die without Christ, your soul will not be saved. And so I plead with you, confess your sins, repent, turn to God, and you'll find that Christ will save you. And when he saves you, he will keep you to the very end. That is how safe and secure you will become. And no one will snatch you from his hands. Amen.